Is this water okay to drink?
Yes, it's there ready for you.
Would you like some more? That was impressive. Would you like some more?
Yes. Yeah. I was sitting in the congregation thinking, I'm thirsty. Well, good morning to you. It's lovely to be back. And we're doing well with weather at the moment, aren't we? This is great. Thank you. So, yes, we're looking this morning at how to suffer well. Life can be cruel. Circumstances can be hard. We can all be the recipients of bad things happening: death, disease, desertion, conflict, confrontation, unfairness, abuse, violence, and every kind of disaster. But how do you suffer well? Last time I was here, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about using our wealth well, in a way that honours others, helps others, and honours God. Last week, you would have been talking about the dangers of hoarding wealth, which is not only futile, because it doesn't last, but also because it corrupts, or can corrupt. If we let wealth corrupt us, it can drive us off course. It can just take us out of step with God, take us off of the path that God wants us to travel. And the flip side of that is that the wealth that some people are hoarding up is causing others to suffer. And so the wealthy are oppressing the poor. And it's not fair. But the judge is coming. And that judge is also the rescuer. The judge and the rescuer, the one who will right all the wrongs, that will bring all the injustices and put them right. And in heaven, in that place that we were just singing about, at last the Saviour of the world is come, and he will bring the nations to him. We will one day sing to him in glory, in perfection. And until then, we're here. We're in the mess. How do we do that well? How do we travel that road well? You might be suffering at the moment, in which case this passage is for you. You might not be suffering, but you know, suffering will come.
It's not suffering, it's just the wind.
It's just the wind. There we are. Suffering will come. And you need to be ready, because it's better to learn these lessons now when you're not suffering than when you're in the middle of it and you can't see the wood for the trees. It's actually good to be strong so that when the fight comes, you're ready to fight. So what is James telling us in this passage in chapter 5? So starting at verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Be patient. Well, that's kind of easier said than done, isn't it? But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be patient. God wants to mature us. You can see here the second half of verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You've got the rains where the crop is starting off, when it's sprouting. But you've got these rains near the end for the maturing, for the bringing it to fruition. And the farmer can't do a great deal. Sure, you can use fertilizer. You can make your crops a bit fatter and bigger and stronger. But you can't bring them any faster. You've got to wait. I think that's what James is talking about. Jesus is coming back. The judge and the rescuer, the one who's going to right all the wrongs and put it right, is coming back. But he's not here yet. And we've got to wait. We've got to be patient and let him do what he's going to do. Because all this is part of God's plan. And part of God's plan is bringing us to maturity. To do work in us. Romans 8:28, very famous verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. But doesn't God sometimes feel like the bad guy? Sometimes when you're in the middle of suffering, it can seem like God is doing bad stuff in your life and he should be doing good stuff. I was trying to think of an illustration. If you think of it during the sermon, just put your hand up and call out. Okay. Of some kind of a film. I'm sure I've seen one. Where somebody, you've got the good guy, okay, is telling somebody else, right, I'm going to do this horrible thing and it's going to seem really horrible now. But trust me, it's all going to be fine. And so the other person just has to kind of trust, you know, why are you locking me in this prison cell? Or why are you doing this terrible thing that seems terrible now? And telling me to trust you. Well, I'm just going to trust you. Or else I'm not going to trust you. If you think of a film where that's the plot, you know, let me know. But God is doing things. He's got this whole world, this whole of history in his hands, so that he's bringing the good, as John Mark was saying as well, that God is bringing the good out of things. That God is looking and using all the evil and all the broken stuff to bring him glory. And bring him glory in us too, if we'll go with it and we'll trust him. You too, be patient. Right, my version here, NIV, says, and stand firm. Okay, that's not a great translation. I know in ESV, establish your hearts. In other versions, strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. And that phrase is actually used, a similar phrase in the Hebrew, is used in 1 Samuel with David. David is on the run from Saul. Saul wants his life. Saul is after David. Okay, and so David does this really interesting thing. He goes and lives with the Philistines for a time. And the Philistine king gives him a sort of a town that he can take all his men and his family and everyone and go and live in this town called Ziklag. So David is living in Ziklag. And David and his men go off every day and they go and attack Israel's enemies. And then they come back and the king says, oh, where did you go today? And he says, we attacked these people or those people. When all the time David is actually attacking Israel's enemies, which is really interesting. But there's one day when the whole Philistine army go off to attack Israel. And David goes with them, so David and his men are there as well. And when they get to the place where they're camping, somebody says, hang on a minute, this is one of the Israelites. He's going to be a bit of a liability. We should send him back. So they have a vote, and David and his men have to go back. Well, meanwhile, while they've left camp, the Amalekites have come down and taken off all of their possessions, David's two wives and his family. Everything is gone. So he's got Saul after him, wanting his life. He's now had everything he had taken from him. Everything. And now his men, who have also had everything taken, want to stone him, want to kill David. You could say David is suffering. David has had his family taken away, his possessions taken away. He's got threats on his life from two directions. He's been completely deserted by the people who are normally loyal to him. And I'm going to find it in 1 Samuel. I've got this in the wrong page, I think. I think it's 1 Samuel 13, not 1 Samuel 30. That I want. Sorry?
The story's in
29 and 30. 29 and 30, yes, it is 30. Sorry, it says 13 in my notes and 30 in my Bible. And I haven't written in my notes the verse that I want to read to you. So I'm just going to have to find that very quickly. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured by Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David, now again in NIV, it's got David found strength in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And that word strengthened has the sense of to fix it down, to make it established, to make it firm. To put an anchor on it, to anchor it to something. And we've got, we've got an illustration in Hebrews of hope being an anchor for us. And that's basically where James is here. In James 5, hope as being our anchor that strengthens us. You've also got Jesus talks about the wise and foolish builders, how the wise builder builds on the rock. Anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like somebody who builds his house on firm foundations, on a rock. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought him and brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. David basically prayed. David went to the Lord. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them? David wants to know what's going to happen. What's going to be the outcome? How's this going to end? Should I do this? Should I do that? What's the future going to be? And James is saying to us in our passage in chapter 5 of his letter here, we know the outcome. We know what the future holds. Jesus is coming back. And it's going to be good. So hang on, just for a little while. Hang on. because it's going to get better. Perspective, reality gives us hope when we know that things aren't like they seem. I mean, they are like they seem, but they're not like everyone else would tell us that they seem. That we're just suffering and we've just got to get on with it, and that's life. It's horrible, and then you die, and what's the point? We know there is a future and a hope for us. I want to read you some excerpts, just a couple of psalms. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. If you're going through suffering, they're not bad psalms to look at. They're very similar. They follow on from one another, really. I'm going to read you just some bits from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. As the deer, Psalm 42 verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. When my men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Who is David? Is this the Psalm of David? Doesn't actually say that. No, it's not. Who is the psalmist talking to? Well, the psalmist is talking to himself. Why are you so downcast within me, O my soul? And when we say, O my soul, what we mean is my soul, me. Why are you so downcast, me? I love the song 10,000 Reasons. And when John Mark proposed it, I said, yeah, that will really fit with the sermon. That will be really good. But I have an issue, okay, because it switches who you're talking to partway through the chorus. It goes, praise the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, I'm talking to me. Worship his holy name. How does it go next? Praise the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. And then it goes, I worship your holy name, I think, at the end, isn't it? Okay, it's like you have to switch in your head from I'm talking to me, and now I'm talking to God. That really confuses me. I find that very hard. And usually when I'm singing, I just change the words in my head. So I'm talking to one person or the other, but I can't manage both. But tell yourself the truth. Tell your soul how it really is, because it's so easy to be taken in by the lies of the devil, which we saw in chapter 4. Strengthen yourself by telling yourself what's true. Psalm 43. Where are we? Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. What about Psalm 103? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being praise his holy name. I know this is, Psalm 103 is a lot of people's favourite psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, for who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed, That's what James is talking about. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's what God is like. Strengthen yourself in the Lord by telling your soul what is true. David inquired of the Lord. David went to the Lord in his distress. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Psalm 119 is one of my memory verses, and I've forgotten it. By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 9 to 11. How can you keep your way pure? By living according to God's word. By knowing God's word and then living according to God's word. Do you know, I have found since COVID began and having some time to look at verses in the Bible to strengthen yourself by memorizing scripture. It is amazing. I can't even tell you how it is that I feel stronger for memorizing scripture, but it is amazing. I mean, just do it. Just see how memorizing scripture, eating scripture, consuming scripture, putting scripture inside of you really helps strengthen you. And it helps you when you need, when you're in a difficult situation and you can quote scripture to yourself. You can tell yourself the truth. So don't go through life grumbling. That's James's second point. We've got about 4 points, but I wanted to labour that point. Because I think it's really important that we know how to strengthen ourselves in prayer, in reading the Bible, and in telling ourselves what's true. And then we'll be less inclined to grumble, to moan at people. It's interesting that James says, don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. Don't grumble against each other. I don't know whether the each other is about, you know, some of these people are the rich, or whether the rich are not part of the community of Christ. I'm not quite sure in my head, but I know this, that it's really easy when you're going through the mill to moan about the people closest to you and complain of how they are making your life more miserable than it needs to be. And it's because you trust those people, because they're close to you, they're easier to moan at. Because you know they're not going to have the same effect on you as if you grumble at somebody a bit further away from you. You sort of earn the right to grumble to them. Don't take that too far. Don't take that to its nth degree and allow yourselves to spoil good relationships with people around you just because you're grumbling. Accept, I think this is what James is saying, accept the fact that you are going through this suffering. Pray to God to end it. But accept that while you've got it, God is doing a good work in you. God is bringing you to maturity. So don't grumble about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer and allow him to bring good from the situation until he takes that situation away. And then James gives us a couple of examples. The prophets and Job. Prophet example I have chosen for this morning is Jeremiah. Because I've not long read through Jeremiah. And here's a little bit from Jeremiah chapter 20. So I'm not going to preach this, so I'm not going to give you a blow-by-blow account to explain it all. Oh Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. So Jeremiah feels that God's let him down, actually. Jeremiah feels that God's got him into this, and then God's now got him in the stocks. There are people hurling insults. This is what he says. You have overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. I'm doing what you asked me to do, and look where it's got me. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him, let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he'll be deceived. Then we'll prevail over him and take out revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. And if I go down to verse 13. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. How can you get from that place to that place? Lord, you've got me into this. What are you doing? I'm really unhappy. To sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He's not turning his anger out on other people. He's taking it to God. And I think that's how we find strength, how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We take what we have to him. One more, Job. You've heard about Job's perseverance. Yes, we've heard about Job's perseverance. Let's hear some more. Job chapter 20. In the middle of the book, sort of halfway through. And I'm going to read you 7 to 20. Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. Who is Job holding responsible for his suffering? He's holding God responsible, but he's not cursing God and saying, God, you got it wrong. He's just saying, Lord, you've done this. He has stripped me of my honour and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advanced in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around me, around my tent. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. Everyone's deserted him. He's got no one left. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and all my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer. Though I beg him with all my with my own mouth, my breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my brothers. Even the little boys scorn me when I appear. They ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have been turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me, O God? Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded in a book, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I am not another. How my heart yearns within me. He's coming back. He's coming back. Job had everything restored to him in terms of his possessions. I mean, I guess his children didn't come back from the dead, but, you know, he had his children taken from him. They died. He had all his possessions gone. His friends had turned away from him. Everything he had was gone. He had nothing. Nothing. And yet he said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand upon the earth and I will see him with my own eyes. Jesus is coming back. Keep the end in mind. Be patient. Be humble. Don't grumble. But just allow God to do what God is doing and saying, Lord, use me, take me, help me. Help me to navigate this rightly so that I am doing what you want me to do. I'm being how you want me to be through all of this. In Revelation 21, we see the new heavens and the new earth. I'm not going to read it now. Go away and read it yourselves. But there's that certainty of his return. He's coming back. He's going to wind things up. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be perfect. And that knowledge should give us hope. I'm going to finish today just by reading Philippians 1, 18 to 26. I'm going to read it from the Message version. And in the Message, it goes like this, from halfway through verse 18. And I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in me and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a platform. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his prize. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. As long as I'm alive in this body, there is good work for me to do. If I had to choose right now, I hardly know which I'd choose. Hard choice. The desire to break camp here, and be with Christ is powerful. Some days I can think of nothing better. But most days, because of what you are going through, I am sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to be around a whole while longer. As a companion to you, as your growth and joy in this life of trusting God continues, you can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come to visit you again. We'll be praising Christ, enjoying each other. Don't wait for the time when God takes your suffering away and puts you on a wide road lined with roses. Soon enough, you'll meet Jesus and your struggles will be in the past. Until then, the road is narrow and life is tough. The Lord may or may not take away your suffering, but he wants you to succeed. So strengthen yourself in the Lord, for he is full of compassion and mercy. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Don't live for yourself or your comfort or your happiness. Surrender to him in humility. And he promises to be with you, to give you everything you need and to fill you with immense joy as you walk. Jesus has paid the price for you to live for him, to be his. So let's walk on his path. Let's walk towards him as we see the light up ahead, the hope of things to come. Let's keep going. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came to earth to make a new life possible for us, a transformed life. Lord, help us to look up and see the path ahead, to see you standing in front of us. We know that one day you will come back, you will renew all things. We know that one day we will be with you in glory. Lord, help us in your compassion and your mercy to endure the suffering that we have to put up with right now. Fill us with your word. Fill us anew with your spirit, that we can enjoy you. Be joyful in everything that you are and everything that you are doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. And so we ask you to strengthen us in you, in your name. Lord Jesus, amen.